The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You were commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The word of God for the people of God.
What even is a trigon, you guys? I don't know. I think we're going to add that to the worship team, though, for next week. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So begins the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. There are reasons most of us are thankful to live in the United States of America, and freedom of religion is certainly one of those reasons, right? As Americans, we are free to worship any god or no god. That was not the case in ancient Babylon, as we see in this story. In Daniel chapter 3, we come to a situation, a circumstance of compelled worship. And we're going to learn a lot this morning as we consider this story. Well, last week in Daniel chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed of a statue. The head was gold. The chest and arms were silver. The thighs were bronze. The feet were clay mixed with iron. This vision represented 4 different kingdoms. And then there was a rock that came and crushed the statue and grew into a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. Cool dream. Apparently, what Nebuchadnezzar did with that dream is he turned it into a statue. Only he did it in a way that actually rebels against the message of the dream. So you'll notice in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, but Daniel said, then there's going to come some empires after you. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He builds a statue entirely of gold as a way of symbolically saying, no, my kingdom is going to last forever. That's likely what's happening here in this. The reason this chapter is appended to the previous one, the reason this statue is 60 cubits high and made of gold, is likely because it's an image of what he saw in his dream. So King Nebuchadnezzar makes this idol. He demands that all the people in his kingdom fall down before it and worship it or be executed. It's a pretty binary choice. Bow down to the idol or die. Because we live in America, because we live under the First Amendment, it's hard for us to imagine having to make a choice like that. Unfortunately, it's not so hard for many of our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world. Let me tell you a few stories. In Burkina Faso last September, Islamic extremists stormed into a Christian worship service and slit the throats of 26 worshipers. In Nigeria, over the past 2 years, nearly 10,000 Christians have died at the hands of radical extremists. Statistically speaking, Nigeria is the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian right now. In China, Wang Yi, the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, is currently serving a 9-year prison sentence for refusing to register his church with the government and meeting without government registration. The church, in his absence, has continued to meet together, and almost every time they gather, The authorities show up and record their services and often arrest and interrogate church members. We are blessed to live in a part of the world that doesn't imprison us for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't take that for granted. But make no mistake, our culture too has its own gods. And it has other ways of demanding our worship, doesn't it? So Daniel 3 shows us an important truth this morning. It shows us the difference between instrumental faith and covenantal faith. I want to define these two terms. I want to show you how we see the difference in this story. So let's think about what each of these means. First of all, instrumental faith. I'm going to allow author Dick Kies to define this term for us. He says, instrumental faith does not address a real God who is really there. It is rather a pragmatic human strategy that uses belief in God as an instrument to achieve some practical end. That end becomes the highest goal, and God is important only insofar as he serves that goal. If you think about it, you can see instrumental faith in action today on both the political left and the political right. Some on the left use belief in God as an instrument to promote progressive ideology. Some on the right use belief in God as an instrument to promote sort of a populist nationalism. Instrumental faith is very common. People using faith in God as a means to actually accomplish something else. In this story, Nebuchadnezzar is using religion as an instrument for political purposes. Bowing down to this idol is really just a means of pledging your allegiance to King Nebi. It's a political strategy. It's religion in service of politics. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't willing to play that game because their faith in God is not instrumental faith. It's covenantal faith. Think about this. When a bride and a groom stand at the altar, they make vows for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And these vows create a new kind of relationship. These two human beings, after all, had a relationship before this moment, but not this kind of relationship. They've now entered into a covenant, which is a relationship that's based on promise and obligation. So covenantal faith is all about relationship with God. It relates to God as a person who makes promises and who offers relationship and who wants our love and loyalty. So here's the question this story puts before each of us. Will you relate to God instrumentally or covenantally? Is God for you a means to an end? Or is God a person worthy of love and trust and loyalty? Let's look at the story together. Daniel chapter 3, you've already heard it read. You'll find it on page 692 in the Bible under your seat. I just want to work through the story in the text. And I want you to notice, especially at the beginning of this story, you probably heard it even as it was being read, the repetition of the phrase, the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You notice how this is there? Verse 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, everybody in every office, every minor administrator, to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, etc., gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You're commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as the peoples heard the orchestra, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Do you hear it over and over again? What's the point? The point is, everybody knows this isn't a real God. Everybody knows this is the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. This is an act of political pragmatism. This is just, I guess, what we have to do to show King Nebi that we're loyal to him. Okay, no one is under the illusion that this idol, this image, represents anything divine. It's obviously a way of paying homage to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, verse 8 says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. It's an interesting reminder that there will be people in the world who have malice toward you. We want to think, you know, if we just live with integrity and we're gracious and kind toward people, they will respect our convictions. Thankfully, that is often the case, but it's not always the case. There are sometimes people who are malicious, and these people are like that. They are going to try to get these young men in trouble, and so they come to the king, verse 12. They say, there are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and we kind of want their jobs. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they're outed. King Nebuchadnezzar calls in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's going to give them another chance, verse 15. Now, if you are ready, we're going to have the orchestra play again. We're going to play another verse of Just As I Am. If you're ready, when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trident, bag, and every type of music, to fall down and worship the image I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Oh, Nebi crossed the line there, didn't he? Oh, now he's put himself in a tough spot. But listen, as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, this is true. Remember what we said a few weeks ago about how the ancient Near East understood these things to work. If my people conquered your people, that meant our gods are stronger than your gods. So it was just known that whoever's on top of the heap, whoever's the most dominant empire, their gods are obviously the greatest. So it's actually true in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, though his boast is full of pride and arrogance, it's also true that he hasn't met a god yet who has delivered anyone out of his hands. Notice how our boys answer. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Listen, if you love God, verses 17 and 18 ought to get you fired up, right? Our God's able to deliver us? Absolutely he can. I mean, he created the world. But even if he does it, king, we're not going to serve your gods. Like, that's real Christianity right there. That's real biblical faith. Isn't this the kind of courage that you want to be able to have? Christian faith is not instrumental. It's not transactional. It's not, I do this for God so that God will do that for me. Rather, it's covenantal. It's relational. Christian worship is simply about the fact that God is worthy of our worship. We're not going to serve the gods of Babylon. I want to be a person like that. I want to be a person with that kind of steel in my spine. I hope that's what you want for yourself as well. I want to be part of a church full of people with this kind of faithful courage. The kind of people who say, yeah, I know that modern Babylon wants me to bow down to the idol of money and affluence and prosperity, but I'm not going to serve that God. Yeah, I know that modern Babylon wants me to bow down to the idol of sexuality and pornography and to twist my understanding of human intimacy, but I'm not going to serve that God. People who say, I know that modern Babylon wants me to bow down to the idol of being seen and gives me all these tools to publish my life so everybody can comment and like it and validate me, but I'm not going to serve that God. This is the kind of backbone we need. The backbone to say, hey, king, we're not going to serve your gods. So here's the question. How do we get that kind of resolve? How do we get that kind of courage? I mean, listen, though the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego inspires us, it also convicts us, doesn't it? Because when I step back from this story and just think about my own faith, I wonder how much of my faith is really instrumental at its heart. Like, think about it. A lot of people come to God in the first place because something is off in our lives, right? We need something to change. We're unhappy with some aspect of our reality. And so our first prayers to God sound something like this: God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll follow you. And that's often a real cry of genuine surrender. And yet, there's still something instrumental at the heart of it, right? There's still something I want God to do for me. God is an instrument to get me the thing that I want in life, whether that thing is sobriety or healing or community or stability or purpose. I mean, don't you wonder as you read this story, if you faced the choice that these three young men did, would you love God enough to take the stand they took? How can we have that kind of love for God? How can we move from instrumental faith to covenantal faith? Well, here's how. When we see how God keeps his covenant. What can move us from instrumental faith to covenantal faith is seeing the way that God keeps his covenant. Let's look at it together. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. The expression of his face was changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, everything flammable. They were bound in all kinds of flammable attire and were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Now, part of the problem with this story is it's too familiar. Most of you have read it before in a children's Bible, or you've heard this story perhaps. And so you just know what's going to happen next. But I want to ask you to step back from the story a minute and think about this. If your God, which you're not, but let's do a thought experiment for a minute, right? If you're omnipotent and you can deliver these guys a million different ways, like there's countless miracles you can perform to get your 3 servants out of this predicament, why do you do it this way? God could have zapped Nebuchadnezzar's men with paralysis. He could have barred the door to the furnace. He could have made the fire immediately go out miraculously so it's not even hot in there. He doesn't do any of those things. What does he do? He joins them in the fire. He chooses to deliver them by coming near to them with his presence. Why? Well, because way back at the beginning of the Bible, God had made a promise. It's a promise that's reiterated throughout the Old Testament. It's a promise expressed maybe most succinctly in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, where God says to his people, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." What God's doing here in Daniel chapter 3 is being faithful to that promise to walk among them. I mean, later on in Isaiah 43, God's promise is even more explicit. Listen to this. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." That's covenant language. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do you see how specifically that promise is being fulfilled? What God is doing in that fiery furnace is fulfilling his promises. He's drawing near to his people in covenant faithfulness and delivering them by his presence. The God of the Bible is a God of covenant love who keeps his promises. But perhaps you have the same question about this story that I have in the back of my mind. And that is this. What about all the other people who haven't experienced the kind of miraculous deliverance that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did? Can't you point to countless other Christians throughout history who haven't been delivered in this way? In 1553, the Protestant reformers Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were imprisoned in London. These men were influential preachers and reformers within the English church. But when Bloody Mary came to power, in her Catholic zeal to persecute the Reformation, she had them arrested. And after 18 months behind bars, Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake on October 16th, 1555. These guys worshiped the same God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They proclaimed the same gospel. They were faithful to God to the very end in the same way, and yet God did not deliver Latimer and Ridley from the flames. So why did he deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but not Latimer and Ridley? And not those 26 Christians in Burkina Faso? And not the 10,000 in Nigeria, and not countless others throughout history? That's the question this story puts on the front burner for us. And yet, if we really understand the story Daniel 3 is telling, what we discover is God has actually delivered every single one of those people. Think about it. What's the real threat in the story? What's the threat that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face? The threat is death. The furnace is just the means of death. The threat, the thing they fear, the thing we all fear, is death. And that's the thing that God, in faithfulness to his covenant, has delivered his people from. Think about it. This story in Daniel chapter 3 is a death and resurrection story, isn't it? These men are cast into the flames. It's certain death. In fact, it's such certain death that even the soldiers that throw them in die. And yet God joins them in that fiery grave, and through his presence, he brings them up out of death into life. This story is an acted out parable. It's a picture and a foreshadowing of what God is about to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face the same thing that we all face, the reality of death. Here's a bad statistic. 1 out of 1 die. 1 out of every 1 humans is going to die. They just had the choice of whether they want to die now or later. Do you want to die now by defying the king, or do you want to grow old being an idolatrous worshiper and die eventually anyway? That was their choice. Now, you may not have that same choice in the same way, but look, all of us face death. If not in the furnace, then from cancer, or from heart disease, or from violence, or perhaps even from nanoplastics. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Did you know there's a new study out last week that your brain contains as much plastic as this spoon? That's the study that came out last week. You can go read it in National Geographic when you get home. You and I are ingesting microscopic fragments of plastic every day, and they're finding their way into your body. The concentration of nanoplastics, which are so small you can't even see them, the concentration of nanoplastics in the human brain rose 50% between 2016 and 2024. That's not good news. That's a pretty short time frame. Nanoplastics are the new health concern. I hate to tell you, you didn't want something else to worry about, but I just gave it to you. Plastic production, by the way, doubles every 10 to 15 years. And you know what we do with all that plastic? We throw it in the ground and hope it goes away. And you know where it goes? Into our water and into our air and into everything we use in life, including making its way into your body. Now, sorry for the bummer news. My point is simply this. You're probably not going to die in a fiery furnace, but you are going to die. What is your only hope in life and in death? Your only hope is that you belong, body and soul, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. See, God has fulfilled his covenant promise to his people by sending the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitute. On the cross, Jesus dies in the place of his people. Jesus goes down to the grave in the place of his people. Jesus rises from the dead to deliver his people from the power of death. And that means if you belong to Jesus, death has no power over you. Just as the fire had no power over Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They didn't even smell like flames. I can't cook bacon without smelling like it. These guys got thrown into the furnace. They came out just smelling like normal. God went down with them into the furnace, and his presence saved them from the power of the flame. And likewise, Jesus goes down with his people into the grave, and his presence there saves them from its power. And that changes how every one of us can face death. That's why Hebrews, reflecting back later on in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's talking about you and me, he, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You have been delivered from the fear of death through the work of Jesus. Every Christian can face death with the same confidence as Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego because we belong to the one who has defeated death once and for all. And so fiery furnaces and cancer and terrorism and even nanoplastics have no power over us. That's the glorious good news that Daniel chapter 3 is telling us. I got to figure out what to do with this spoon now. It really doesn't fit up here. But don't miss the warning at the very end of this story. It's possible to witness God's covenant faithfulness to his promises and still relate to God instrumentally. Let me say that again. It's possible to witness God's covenant faithfulness to his promises and yet still relate to God instrumentally. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar does. You guys thought at the end of chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar got converted, didn't you? Because he's like, oh, your God reveals dreams. He reveals mysteries. What a great God. Then Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 is building an idol of himself. And now you're going to see the same thing again. Notice the end of the story, verse 29. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar says, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. This guy's really into violence. And their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Notice this. To Nebuchadnezzar, God is still the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not my God. Not the God, their God. Nebuchadnezzar is impressed, but he's not changed. And that's the danger that confronts every one of us. We can be impressed with what God can do, yet not changed by coming into fellowship and relationship with this God. And so the story brings us back to the question we began with. Will you embrace the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in covenantal faith? Or will you merely be impressed with the stuff he can do? Nebuchadnezzar was impressed because their God delivered them from the fire. But to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the most important thing was God's presence with them in the fire. And the same God who was present with them will be present with you if you trust him. On October 16th, 1555, after exhausting all possible legal remedies, Hugh Latimer turned to Nicholas Ridley as they were lashed to the pyre and spoke these words: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. Today, by God's grace, we shall light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." And so they did. Do you know why we have something called the First Amendment? Because courageous Christians were willing to be burned rather than give up their worship of the one true God. And eventually, human beings figured out, we got to find a better way to do this. Nebuchadnezzar's way isn't going to work. Friends, the glory of the gospel is not merely that God can deliver his people from the fire. The glory of the gospel is that God has taken his people's place in the fire, so that death no longer has any power over them. Friends, God keeps his promises. He's worthy of all your love and all your trust and all your loyalty. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this miraculous deliverance. And we thank you for the greater deliverance it points us to. Thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. Thank you for coming near and walking among your people. Thank you for going down to the grave in order to set us free. We pray this morning that wherever in our souls there is instrumental faith, that you would replace it with true, deep, covenantal love for you. Wherever there are still parts of our souls that believe if we do this, you'll do that, would you show us how much better it is to have a God who goes all the way to the grave to fulfill his promises to his people? And would you bring out of our hearts love, loyalty, obedience, faithfulness, joy, and worship for our good and for your glory? Amen.